morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a sermon series entitled, Teach Us to Pray, the Spiritual Journey of the Lord's Prayer. Today, our focus is on the petition in the prayer that says, deliver us from evil. Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer, he concludes the prayer with this line, deliver us from evil. Many Christians have since added a closing word of praise, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And in the final installment of the sermon series, we will consider why this was done. But it is significant that the final thing for which we pray is deliverance from evil, for this certainly is the point of our greatest human challenge. The original New Testament Greek word translated evil is the word poneros, which is a very broad term. It is derived from the word ponos, which means trouble or pain. So it indicates anything that causes us trouble and pain. This includes all sorts of evils. It includes, first of all, what theologians call moral evil, the trouble and pain that people inflict on one another. This comprises a great deal of the agony in the world. There is so much moral evil that there are fresh illustrations of it in the news every week. This week, it was stories about a young couple murdered on a remote highway in Canada, or yet another bloody Al-Shabaab terrorist attack in the Somali capital of Mogadishu. Human beings try to answer moral evil through laws, punishments, or international actions, and this ameliorates some of the trouble caused by moral evil, but it does not solve the basic problem, because you can lock up one criminal and another one appears. Moreover, the problem is not just a few bad apples in the basket. The problem is human sin, the inclination of every human being to turn from God and to go off on one's own way. And that means that even people who are relatively decent in the world's eyes still end up doing things that hurt other people or leave them hurting. Still further, the problem of moral evil is not just a problem of individual behavior. It also operates on a large social scale, so that there are entire evil movements, such as Islamist extremism or other hate groups today, in which masses of people get caught up in a destructive ideology. And again, even people who count as relatively decent in the world's eyes can still be infected by deep-seated negative social attitudes, such as racism and prejudice, that cause them to inflict pain upon others even while they think of themselves as good. All this is why, in spite of many centuries of human efforts to get the human race to act better, progress in the moral sphere remains small. We still have not been able to eradicate slavery from the earth, for example. Moral evils of all kinds continue. In addition to moral evil, there is also what theologians call natural evil, the trouble and pain inflicted upon people by natural events. This includes natural disasters such as hurricanes, tornadoes, and floods, and also includes the agony inflicted by diseases and physical maladies. Natural evils are caused by things that are not evil in themselves. There's nothing intrinsically evil about a strong wind, for example, or nothing intrinsically evil about a wondrously constructed creature like a mosquito. But we experience these things as evil when they bring a negative impact upon us. Natural evils are the inherent result of the fact that we are finite beings in a physical universe with hard edges. So we can get hurt in a myriad of ways. Since human beings are not themselves the cause of most natural evils, we are able to make more progress against them. Technological advances have enabled us to successfully combat many ailments, and we can guard ourselves better against such things as earthquakes and storms and fires, although our industrial achievements have also contributed to some natural evils, as is the case especially with global warming. But no matter how much progress we make, and no matter how many natural evils we might individually be able to dodge, the reality is that we are inevitably going to experience pains, and we are inevitably going to hit death. The ultimate natural evil from our personal perspective, as it will extinguish our entire existence. For a limited mortal being, there is no final escape from evil. All this makes plain that in the struggle against evil, we are completely outmatched. This is why when human beings consider combating evil, they always confront a particular problem at a particular point in time, so that there is something manageable against which victory is at least conceivable. You can see this pattern in literature through the ages, in the fables, myths, stories, and epics that people have told, where a common storyline is of a hero figure of some sort who is up against a particular threatening evil, and who, by the end of the story, achieves victory. That scenario is found in many of the movies of this summer. In the Avengers or Spider-Man movies, the heroes fight valiantly against sinister forces. In The Lion King, Simba must struggle against his evil Uncle Scar, who has usurped the throne and reigns in tyranny. Aladdin likewise features a villain against which the hero must contend, and many movies coming up this fall have a similar scenario. In the typical movie, good ultimately triumphs over evil before the credits roll. But even the movies recognize that such victory is temporary. There is often a sequel. The biblical story is completely different. The biblical saga, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the story of the battle against evil itself. In the battle against moral evil, Jesus was encouraged by his contemporaries to fight against the identified villains of his day, the rulers of the Roman Empire. But instead, he contended with the fundamental problem of human sin. In the battle against natural evils, Jesus demonstrated his power through many healings and nature miracles, such as calming of the sea. People got very excited about such things, but Jesus downplayed his miracles, since while they revealed his identity and power as the Son of God, they did not accomplish anything lasting. One miracle needed to be followed by another. Instead, Jesus directed his primary focus on the fundamental problem, death. Jesus thus wrestled not just with particular bad things or bad people, but with the very essence of evil. In the Lord's Prayer, in the line, "Deliver us from evil," the Greek word poneros is most straightforwardly translated evil, but it could also be translated evil one, so that the verse would read, "Deliver us from the evil one," that is, from Satan. Several years ago, I did an entire sermon series on the idea of Satan, so I won't be repeating all that here. But I noted that Christians generally view Satan in one of two ways, either as an actual conscious spiritual entity that is operating in the universe in opposition to God, or as a symbol of the power of evil that transcends the evil of any particular individuals. Either way, the idea of Satan expresses the reality that evil in the world is far larger and far deeper than any particular nasty movement or troublesome problem, so that it would be naive to think that we could somehow vanquish evil if we could just overcome the identified villains and troubles of our present day. The Apostle Paul expressed this reality when he said, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In other words, we need finally a victory, not just over certain evils of the moment, but over the nature and power of evil on a grand scale. It is precisely this victory that Jesus brings. Through the cross and resurrection, Jesus breaks the power of evil for all time. He opens the way for us to be freed from sin and rescued from death. He thus brings real deliverance from evil, fulfilling what the Lord's Prayer says in the words, "Deliver us from evil." In all this, it is plain that we can never deliver ourselves from evil. We might be able to solve a particular problem or escape a particular crisis, but we will find the real and lasting answer to evil only when we look to Jesus Christ. It's significant that in the Lord's Prayer, the original Greek word translated deliver is the word ruomai, which means to deliver, or more precisely, to draw to oneself. It expresses a scenario in which a deliverer rescues one who is in trouble by lifting the troubled soul out of danger into safety. It's the kind of scenario that Jesus once expressed in his parable of the lost sheep, in which the shepherd lifts up the lost sheep and carries it home. The basic sense of the word is that one is rescued by being drawn into the presence of the rescuer. This is exactly what we can experience through Jesus Christ, that Christ draws us out of trouble into the saving presence of God. When we pray, therefore, "Deliver us from evil," we are asking not simply that we might successfully evade some problem. We are praying that we might be joined to God and sustained by God, so that by God's empowerment, we might live in freedom from evil. Still further, it's important to note that, as was the case with other petitions in the Lord's Prayer, this petition is in the plural. We pray not simply, "Deliver me from evil," but "Deliver us from evil." We thus connect ourselves spiritually with the needs of others, and we join ourselves to be a part of God's work for good in the world at large. Every time the church engages in mission work, we are seeking to live out what we are praying when we yearn for deliverance from evil. There is so much trouble in the world today that many people are inclined either to despair about evil or to try to ignore evil. The Lord's Prayer does neither. It looks squarely at evil, and it recognizes the answer. The answer was reiterated by the Apostle Paul in that passage we heard from 2 Thessalonians. God is faithful. The Lord will strengthen you and guard you from evil. Let us pray. O Lord, we find ourselves in a world full of trouble. Inspire us, O Lord, to recognize that we are not alone, but you are here with us. You are here reaching to us with grace and infinite love, here to lift us up in your presence, here to sustain us, to guide us, here to lead us through every challenge, to lead us finally through death into your everlasting promises. Move us, O Lord, to put our trust in you, to look to you for your saving power to be at work in our lives today, to look to you to guide us in the future, leading us on our way, drawing us ultimately toward our everlasting home with you. Guide us, O Lord, as we would journey with you in faith, and as sustained by your presence, we would be empowered then also to reach out to others, to join in your work of helping people in times of need. We do reach out to people in our own church who are in times of illness or dealing with surgeries. And we pray also for those beyond our church and community boundaries. We reach out and connect with our fellow United Methodists this weekend at the Sharon Center United Methodist Church. And we thank you for how we can reach out in mission to the whole world. We give thanks for our United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, and for the kind of work that we can do through that agency together. We give thanks for the Sager Brown Missions Depot, how we can indeed be at work there to prepare items, to be able to reach out with help to people in times of crisis. Lord, inspire us that even as we face great challenges in the world, we can know that you are at work with power and grace among us. Lead us, Lord, as we share in the movement of your Spirit, as we indeed lift our hearts to you in faith, as we know that you are always with us to guide us through the rough waters of life into your everlasting grace. Lead us, O Lord, as we abide in you and as we lift our hearts to you in trust and thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.